Okay, I'll just commit our time to the Lord. Lord Jesus, as we study the scriptures, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and open our eyes and our understanding to the wonderful things of scripture, and that we would be encouraged by the scriptures tonight to worship you, to sing to you, and to praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Yeah, just tell Jenny gets set up. Jenny, we're on Psalm 97. Okay, and as I said to you, I will skip a couple of Psalms, which I'm going to do next week, just so that we can do all worshipful Psalms tonight. So the first one, 97. And there is a theme in this Psalm in relation to the millennium. Obviously, there's also it also applies to everyday life, but there is an application to the millennium in it. Let the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So obviously, as you can see, the psalm is encouraging us to glorify God, declaring the Lord reigns. In other words, God is sovereign. He's in control. There is the point that I make about the millennium here. Obviously, that's going to be the case when Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Again, when Christ rules and reigns from Jerusalem, his rule will be a blessing to all the earth. But there is obviously a sense now in which, for those who recognize our Almighty God and who have come to the knowledge of Him, there is a gladness throughout the isles. Because, I mean, all of us have come from different nations of the earth, etc. And all of us who have come to faith in Christ have a glad heart as a result of what the Lord has done for us. I believe it's very important for us to have a glad heart, to be rejoicing. You know, in the everyday world where people don't have a knowledge of God, there are things that make them glad. There are things that make them happy, and they show the effects of it. Good news generally makes people happy, or birth of a new baby, or whatever it is, and people rejoice over that. How much more should we be rejoicing over the new life that we have in Christ? That because of the knowledge of Christ that we have as a result of his mercy and grace to us, we have new life. We have new life within. Surely we should be the ones that are rejoicing more than anybody and rejoicing all the time. He says in verse 2, clouds and darkness surround him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Well, clouds and darkness surround him. That could be, and probably in this case, is a reference to the fact that man lives in abject darkness as far as the knowledge of God is concerned. So, from the point of view of the natural man who has never come to the knowledge of God, God is in darkness to him. Well, the man is actually in darkness to God. We live in total darkness until we come to the knowledge of Christ. And if you compare that verse to verse 11, in verse 11 it says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So, you see the contrast. There's darkness for those who don't know God, but there's light sown in the hearts of those who have come to the knowledge of Christ. It's a wonderful contrast. There's another aspect to the darkness as well, that when the Lord appeared to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, the appearance was hidden in the clouds from the rest of the people. They couldn't see. Only Moses was there in the cloud to meet God. But there was darkness on the top of Mount Sinai. In fact, it was as if the mountain melted at the coming of the Lord. So what they say, and I don't know how true it is, they say that the mountain at the moment even is black on the top. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's what they say.
Yeah. Well,
it is, okay. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. Now, again, this would be in relation to, for instance, him coming to Mount Sinai to give the law. Also, obviously, in relation of him to him coming back to bring judgment. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. Again, the if you see a lightning storm in the distance and you see, you know, at nighttime particularly, you can see the dark clouds and you see the lightning behind the clouds and flashing down behind the clouds. It's a picture he's painting, really, of the difference between light and darkness. And it's vividly shown to you in a lightning storm, particularly one that's in the distance. There's another scripture that speaks about the fact that when the Lord returns, it will be as just like lightning. It will be seen from one end of the earth to the other. And so the second coming, he's not talking about the rapture, he's talking about the second coming. When Christ comes back to bring judgment, every eye will see from one end of the world to the other. And it won't matter whether it's in the daytime or at night that it happens. It will be obviously obvious to everybody. A fire goes before and burns up his enemies. His lightning lights the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Actually, there's a scripture in Micah that says exactly the same thing. And perhaps there is a reference there to the fact that when the Lord returns at the second coming to establish his rule and reign, that there will be a change in the topography of the world, that the mountains will come down in size and that the low places will be lifted up. So seemingly in the millennium, the only place that, as far as I understand from scripture, that will be raised up will actually be the place where the Lord is ruling and reigning from Israel. The heavens declare his righteousness and all the peoples see his glory. Well, obviously that's going to be the case at the second coming of Christ, but it's even the case now. Because it says so in Romans chapter 1, for instance, that the evidence of the existence of God is evident in the world around about us. In fact, it says even the divinity of God is evident in the created world. That's a big statement. Here it says the heavens declare his righteousness and all the peoples see his glory. So there's evidence of the glory of God in the created world. And one of the Psalms that we do, if we get to it tonight, actually talks about all the different things in creation that we should meditate upon that actually show us the glory of God. And these things actually declare the praise of God without saying a word. It says in, I think it's in Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God and that the language of the heavens is declared to every nation on earth. Okay, so they can all see the glory of God. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Now, when it says all you gods there, that actually could be translated as angels or beings, or even perhaps, how people worship demons, but they worship idols, but they're actually worshiping demons behind the idols. So he's basically declaring, and in fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 6, it says that all the angels of God worship Jesus in eternity past, which is a quotation from this particular scripture that's used by Paul to show that Jesus was greater than the angels, that he was God. The daughters of Judah, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O God. Well, true Zion, like when it speaks about Zion in scripture, it's generally talking about covenant, the covenant people. It's not like talking just about a nation of unbelievers. It's actually talking about people who hold to God's covenant, who believe God's promises. And of course, those who would believe God's promises who are part of Zion would rejoice when they see God's word being fulfilled. And so it says, the daughters of Zion, Zion hears and is glad, the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. I can assure you that those who are unbelievers will not rejoice in the judgments of God. You think about that. Like, and do you yourself look forward to the judgments of God? Well, you should have no fear in relation to the judgments of God, because as far as you're concerned, the judgment that was due to you was placed on Christ. So you are set free from the judgment. But other people, judgment is a big fear for them. In fact, we were talking around the table here before the Bible study about how people are fearful and don't want to talk about age as they see death approaching. One of the reasons is because there are things in their heart that they know stand between them and God, even though they might say they don't believe in God. That's not a reality. Like, you know, when people say they don't believe in God, they're actually telling fibs, because the reality is that everybody knows in their heart there is a God, but they don't want to admit it. And of course, as they draw closer to the end, it becomes troublesome to them, and they still, in their pride, won't repent. As we see from the study of Revelation, you know, God sends judgments on the earth, and people still do not repent. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. It's just declaring that, well, God is the only God. All of these other things that pass off as God are inferior. In fact, they're part of the darkness. The reality is only Almighty God is God. Anything else that would claim to be God is an idol, is false. And any religious system that would claim to represent God, which does not declare the truth of Scripture, is a false system. Simple as that. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Now that's an exhortation to us. If you love the Lord, then you should hate evil. You should hate wickedness. What a wonderful scripture. People who are unsaved, they don't hate wickedness. They hate certain things. So they'll have their pet hates. But generally speaking, they're quite happy to satisfy their own flesh. But a person who is truly born again of the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God should actually hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked, which, you know, that's the deliverance that we all have through faith in Christ. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. In fact, some of the commentaries on this particular psalm, the headline that they have for the psalm is light is sown for the righteous. Light is sown. So it's like seed. The light which comes as a... before we're saved, we have no light. We're in darkness. When the light comes, it's like it dispels the darkness. Light is sown and the darkness has to flee. Gladness for the upright in heart. So therefore, those who are upright in heart should be glad. We shouldn't be walking around with long faces. You know, I mean, obviously we'll have reason to be sorrowful for certain things that happen, but the general demeanor of Christian people should be a glad heart. And I believe a glad heart should be expressed in your countenance. Your face should reflect how your heart feels. I mean, I think it does in people generally. Like if you're down and out, you can, you know, when the kids draw pictures of people who are happy, their round face, and then they have the eyes this way and the nose this way and the mouth this way when somebody is happy. When they're sad, they have the eyes that way and the mouth that way, turned down. You know, there's a guy on the telly comes on from one of the unions, and I say, oh, a very sad face because his lips are always turned down. But we should have a glad heart, and it should be expressed in a glad countenance. I'm trying to encourage you all to be happy, happy Christians, not because you're putting it on, but because it really is in your heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. There you go. And give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. How often do you remember? We should remember it all the time. And it says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So, you know, you should have a glad and thankful heart. These scriptures are actually really wonderful because they don't give you, what would you say, they're not doctrine as such, but they're actually very encouraging to sort of stir us up to be praising the Lord and to be happy in our hearts with what God has done for us. So Psalm 98. And again, it's on the same sort of theme. I'll read it. I think it's a short one. Hang on. Yeah, relatively short. I'll read it through first and come back over it. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he will judge the world and the peoples with equity. So again, here's a psalm that's, singing the praises of God. When it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, I think of Revelation. And I think of the elders in the book of Revelation singing a new song to the Lord. And then I think further on in Revelation, I'll give you the scriptures. It's Revelation 5:19, Revelation 5:9, and Revelations 14:13. In Revelations 14:13, I think it's the 144,000 singing a new song to the Lord. And then in another place, you see them singing the song of the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses, a new song. Really speaking, singing is an expression of joy. So always, I mean, you can sing to the Lord while you're in the shower. You know, you can sing to the Lord or hum to the Lord or whatever, even if you've got the worst voice in the world. You can, and the Lord is glorified, you know, by you worshiping him that way. He has done marvelous things. This is what you would sing about. He has done marvelous things. What marvelous things has he done for you? He's taken you out of the pit. He saved you from everlasting separation, and he's brought you into the knowledge of Christ, and he's made you a member of his family. He's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Now, this would be obviously speaking about redemption that has come through faith in Christ. And it's also speaking about the wind up of all things when God reveals himself to Israel and they come back to the knowledge of him. So it's a millennial psalm as well, even though it's also a psalm about that we can use in our current situation. He says, the Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of all the nations. Well, you know that the righteousness of God is revealed in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his life and his death, in his resurrection, in the salvation that he has made available freely to all of us. Because actually it says that we are declared to be righteousness because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. He's made known his salvation. This salvation that was hidden, if you like, in Old Testament times, it was there in Scripture, but the way that it was going to be carried out was not revealed until Jesus came, and it was revealed in his life and death at Calvary. His righteousness is revealed in the sight of the nations. Amazingly, you know, even when Pontius Pilate crucified him and had him put up on the cross, he put the words up in three different languages, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, just in case there was any danger that anybody at that time would not understand who this person was that was crucified on Calvary. His righteousness is revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And this is an answer to a prayer. And I'll show you where the prayer is. Actually, read it to you. The prayer is Mary's prayer in Luke's gospel, where the angel has revealed to her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And I'll just read this part of her prayer. It's Luke 1. Just take me a second to get there. Luke 1. And so, you know the scripture where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Further on down, she said, verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." That's Mary acknowledging that the promise that was made to her concerning the child that she was going to bear was a fulfillment of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and the fathers and with the nation of Israel. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So his mercy was clearly shown in the coming of the Messiah, and Mary recognized it. And that song that we call, that prayer that we call the Magnificat, I think they call it that in religious circles. The reality is that is fulfilled from, as Mary sees it, in the coming of the Messiah. And that's exactly what the psalm says. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. God has not forgotten the promise that he made to the house of Israel, to Abraham, to Jacob, etc. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, of course, the gospel of Christ, the information concerning the coming of Christ has gone to the ends of the earth. There would be very few nations on the face of the earth where they don't have the historical information concerning the coming of Christ and his death and resurrection, etc. But there's another application which will be referring to his coming to the nation of Israel when they turn to him and he rules and reigns from Israel. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Here you go again. It's saying this to the earth. Obviously, it's saying it to you. Break forth, sing, rejoice in the Lord. Sing to the Lord with the harp. Maybe you don't play the harp. Maybe you play the triangle or the spoons or something. But glorify God in whatever musical ability you have. Sing to the Lord. I'm talking about this. With music, sometimes there's an issue amongst Christians about using music in church, and some people think, contemporary musical instruments shouldn't be used, etc., etc., etc. You could get bogged down in that sort of stuff. The reality is, you need to have a heart that is worshiping God. If you play the drums, but you really have a heart that's worshiping God, well, if somebody criticizes you, that's their problem. That's the way I look at it. And people will say, "Oh, the drums come from the occult." No, they don't. I mean, they can be used in the occult. The piano can be used in the occult. The harp could be used in the occult. Anything could be used for good or for bad. But if you've got the ability and you've got rhythm and whatever, you know what you need for playing some instruments. I think you need rhythm for all instruments. Use it to the glory of God. Don't be hijacked by some worldly sort of idea that, oh, this comes from the world. The world uses. I mean, how many times has Christian music and Christian tunes been changed to sing some bawdy song? It doesn't mean that the original song wasn't worshipful and given glory to God from the person who actually wrote it. I remember having a bit of a dispute with somebody about singing. What's that song that John Brown's Body? You know that song, "Glory, Glory, 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 Hallelujah." Is it? Yeah. And somebody, I'm not going to say who it was. Some of you will know who it is. And it's not a person in our fellowship, but they had a huge problem with singing that song because it was related to the Civil War or something. Well, I used to sing that song, "Glory, Glory, Hallelujah," with great joy and gusto, and knew nothing about its background, and it didn't matter to me. Because as far as I was concerned, it was glorifying God. And I just think that, sometimes we get bogged down in stuff that just is inconsequential. You can use good things for good, and you can use good things for bad. The car is a good thing, a very good thing. If you want to get to here, from here to Sydney, a very, very good thing. But it's a very, very bad thing if you want to use it badly and you want to run over people. So you can use things for good or for bad. Stands with the person. So break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm. And the sound of a psalm would be a song, a hymn. With trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Use the instruments. The horn again, like, I mean, that's like a, I guess, a bugle, probably a ram's horn in that case, which they used in Israel. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. That reminds me of Revelation chapter 5, where it speaks about all of creation giving glory to God at the revelation, if you like, of the people who have been raptured. There's even the world, this everything that's in it gives glory to God. The sea, the roaring of the sea and all its fullness is giving glory to God. Like it's you could look at the sea and you could just say, oh, there's waves crashing, and you know, yeah, there's this and there's white horses, but you don't, you, it doesn't, you don't see the glory of God in it. Well, you can look at it and see the glory of God in it. And that's what I would suggest that you should do. See the glory of God in creation, see the glory of God in the rain, see the glory of God in the sun. Be worshipful in everything that you see around about you. You're not worshiping the things, that's panentheism, but you're worshiping God who made all these things, who is so wise and so creative and so caring of all of us that he put all these things in place for our enjoyment and our benefit. Let the rivers clap their hands. Have you ever seen a river clapping its hands? I would say it might be like clapping its hands as it goes over a little waterfall. You know the sound of water? Yeah. And it's a poet. It's, this guy is a bit of a poet, so he sees stuff in a poetic way. It's just the rivers are clapping their hands. Now let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Now, of course, this is talking about, well, Christ is coming back. And he is going to judge the world with righteousness. His judgment will be perfect. There will be nobody who will be judged incorrectly. And the people with equity, that is, equity is fairness. He will judge the people with fairness. I'm sure you've heard people saying, oh, well, what about the people in such and such a place that never heard the gospel? God knows exactly. God is totally righteous. There is no shadow of turning with him. He will judge everyone completely fairly, including us. And he has already judged us by putting Christ to death on the cross to take the penalty that was due to us. And let us never lose sight of that. And it's not something to be, what's the word, you know, irreverent about. It's a marvelous work that God has done. He will judge the peoples with equity. And actually, this goes on into the next psalm, where this word equity is used again in relation to the Lord establishing his kingdom on the earth. Okay, so Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. And he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. That's the same word again. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Three times in that psalm, it says that he is holy, that God is holy. Holy, you know, does not mean like what our sort of idea of holiness and religion, like piety and stuff like that. Holy means separate. He is set apart. God is greater and beyond everything that he has created. He is set apart, above and greater than everything that exists. He says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. Now, in the tabernacle, the two angelic beings that were over the mercy seat were called cherubim, but they obviously represent the cherubim in heaven who are around the throne of God. And so he's basically saying he dwells between the cherubim. He dwells in the midst of the angelic beings in heavenly places. And the best place you get a view of that is in the book of Revelation, where you get a view of the throne room, you see God, you see the creatures that are around the throne of God, etc. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. He's exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. So again, it's an encouragement to praise Almighty God. The king's strength also loves justice. Now, of course, this is again, obviously, it's pointing towards the millennial kingdom, the king's rule, when he will rule and reign. The king's strength loves justice. You have established equity. So he establishes equity in his rule, just like it said in the previous psalm. He will judge the people with equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. You know, he's going to bring judgment upon Israel in the time of the tribulation, who will be just and righteous. And as you know, a one-third of the Jewish people will come to the knowledge of God through faith in Christ at that time. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. That's a song that we have sung. His footstool can be different things, but most likely it's the earth here. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. It's like we are at his footstool here on the earth. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Now, I suppose you could probably argue that Moses was never a priest and Aaron wasn't, but in reality, they were priests. Priests were those who ministered to God. So before ever the priesthood was established, for instance, they were priests. Like Melchizedek was a priest before ever the priesthood was established. So a priest was somebody who ministered on behalf of the people or interceded on behalf of the people before God. And surely Moses and Aaron did that. And Samuel was among those who called upon his name, talking about the prophet Samuel, who was the one who was used by God to bring many words to the nation. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. So God, they spoke with God and God answered their prayer. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. You know, the cloud, that pillar that went before them, was it before them or behind them? I forget. But there was a pillar and a cloud of fire, a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke, which hid the people from their enemies, but also hid them from the sun, et cetera, and guided them. So the Lord spoke to them in a cloudy pillar. He kept his testimonies, and they kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. So he gave Moses the law, Moses and Aaron. He gave Samuel instructions. They kept those things. You answer them, O Lord our God. You are to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. So, in other words, Moses, Aaron, Samuel, they weren't perfect. They did things that displeased God. You know, Moses himself displeased God by not speaking to the sorry, by not speaking to the rock, by striking the rock. And the result of his disobedience was the fact that he never made it into the promised land. So there's none that have not sinned. So sometimes people exalt Moses and they exalt Aaron and different people and put them in the position like as if they never sinned. They did. And it's the God who forgives who they went to, the same God who forgives us. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. So there's payment for the deeds, even though God forgives the iniquities. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, obviously, again, his holy hill is Jerusalem, Zion. I would presume it's speaking about his rule and reign at the time of the millennium, also at the time when this was written, because the people went to the Temple Mount to worship God. Okay, so again, another psalm that encourages us to worship God and to remember that God is holy. He is exalted. You know, when people make images and pictures and stuff like that to represent a holy God, They are dragging God down from his exalted position and trying to pretend that they themselves can actually make some representation of God. That is so wicked when you think about it, because God is far above all his creation, far greater than anything that we can see, far greater than anything that we can think. In fact, there are no words that we can actually use to describe God other than the words that have been used itself in Scripture. There's nothing sufficient to describe God except what God has revealed to us. And of course, Christ is the big revelation. He is the revelation of God to us. And so when men, you know, by their own so-called intellect, try to represent God with their own ideas, with their own representations, pictures, idols, it is dangerous stuff. It is absolutely false and wicked. God is holy. God is holy. You can sing that to yourself all night long. My God is holy. He is exalted. Worship at his footstool. Some of you know that song. Okay. So Psalm 100. So we're now two-thirds of the way to the Psalms. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. How good is that? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Only five lines or five stanzas in that particular psalm. But how beautiful. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Yeah, shout to the Lord. Don't just, you know, whisper. Shout. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. When do you come before his presence? Whenever you are worshiping God, which should be all the time. Know that the Lord, that he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. And again, you know, when you see the world at large and them speaking about God and speaking about what they view as God and what they view as, you know, where we all came from, it's like as if we are in control of our destiny. That's the way man looks at things. It's what we call humanism, you know, where God has been pushed to the side and man's ideas have been exalted. But we didn't make ourselves. It was God who made us. In fact, in the case of every single person who has ever been born on the face of the earth, from the time that Adam and Eve were created, to the end of time, every single individual was created by God. Not one person. Now you know that we've got people at the present time who are messing around in labs and stuff, trying to create beings, trying to mess around with genetics, etc. They are putting themselves offside with God. God is the creator. We are the creature. You know, again, in Romans, it talks about people who worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Then we have enter his gates. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Learn that chorus. This is where the chorus comes from. I mean, I'm not a good singer, but I'm happy to make a joyful noise to the Lord. It says, so enter his gates with thanksgiving. You know, that's what it says, that sacrifice of our lips should be giving praise to his name, thanking him for his wonderful salvation. And into his courts with praise. Where are his courts? You think they're in some building with a steeple? No, the courts are wherever you go to worship God. Could be your bedroom, could be the kitchen, could be out under a bush. His courts are wherever you meet him, wherever you come into fellowship with God. Enter his courts with praise. In fact, it says we have access to the throne room of God through his wonderful grace and mercy. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And talking about that, we come to a psalm in a minute that talks about blessing his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. His truth never changes. His truth doesn't grow old. His truth is well founded, and we would be well advised to be well founded in his truth. So now I'm going to skip a couple of Psalms, and I'll be doing one of them again next week, but I'm going to skip to 103. Enough time to do this, I think. And I was going to do 104 too, but we won't get there tonight. Psalm 103 is one of the Psalms that I use constantly in my worship of God. I use this, I would say, every day of my life, the first five verses, because it's a beautiful psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, I have from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and he's gone, and his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. See, this psalm is talking to yourself. It's you encouraging your own very being to worship God. It's like you saying to yourself, hey, self, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord with everything you've got within you. So when it says there, bless the Lord, O my soul, he's talking to his soul. When you pray that song, you are speaking to yourself, saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let everything that exists within me, in my mind, in my thinking, in my arms, in my legs, bless his name. And there's no danger. If you are encouraging your very inner being to bless the Lord, there's no danger of sin encroaching while you are praying that with all your heart. And forget not all his benefits. Don't forget all the benefits that you enjoy because of Almighty God, who forgives all your iniquities. So he's talking to his soul still. Forgives, it doesn't, not talking about to a person. It's bless the Lord because he has forgiven you. And you're talking to yourself, he's forgiven you your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He has healed all of your diseases. The biggest disease that he has healed is your unrighteousness. Who redeems your life from destruction. As I said to you, I always use the scripture there, who redeems my life from the pit. The pit is the place that people are condemned to if they don't turn to Christ in faith. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I like to think of that as a reference to the rapture. And the reason I do is because that's when your youth is going to be renewed. You are going to be renewed in the time of regeneration when you receive your glorified body. You are going to be eternally renewed. And that's how I see that particular verse, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, obviously, you look in the mirror and you say, well, my youth is not looking like it's getting very renewed. There's a few extra wrinkles here and there, and a couple of gray hairs, maybe a couple of hairs even missing. So it doesn't look very renewed. But obviously, within, in your spirit, you never get older. You know, that's one of the problems that we have. That's why we try to jump down off walls and things, because we still feel within that we're the same age we always were, but we're not, because the outer man is getting old. But day by day, we are being renewed in the inner man, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I love that scripture. I use that in my worship of God every day. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God is faithful to those who are oppressed. He would be talking about being oppressed because of your belief in God. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. He revealed himself to Moses and to the nation of Israel. And that's where we get the revelation of Scripture from. It came from the Jews. It came from Israel, because God revealed to Moses. The first five books of the Bible are revelation of God to Moses. And so we have that revelation because it was given through the nation of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Can you imagine? Like, if God wanted to judge you because you were a sinner, he would have judged you a long time ago, don't you think? Do you think like that you would have lasted 50 years before you deserved judgment? No, you wouldn't have gone very far at all. God is slow to anger. He doesn't desire that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. Abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now, you know, the scripture in the New Testament says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So he's not going to keep continually trying to draw you. They will, if the time comes when you've rejected, there may be no more drawing. But his anger doesn't go on forever. You know, I mean, he's not going to maintain. There's two ways of looking at this. He's not going to maintain his anger against you forever, because one day judgment is going to come. Does the other aspect of it is, if you come to faith in Christ, his wrath is appeased. Nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Wouldn't we all have to say hallelujah to that? Because that's the truth. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities, because he has laid our iniquities upon Christ. Isaiah 53. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. So, in other words, there is no limit to the mercy of God. How high are the heavens above the earth? Well, man has been around here a long time and he still doesn't know how high the heavens are above the earth, because it's unreachable. You know, when you hear scientists saying, oh, we're sending a rocket out to space, and it's going to get to such and such a place, it will never get to the limits of the universe, because God has set the limits. And therefore, his mercy has no limits. That's what it's saying. Great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Well, you go west and I go east and we will never meet. That's how far the east is from the west. That's how far our transgressions have been removed. Like, I mean, what a consolation to realize that when your sins are forgiven, that's how far they've been cast away, as far as the east is from the west. In other words, never to come back. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In other words, he knows that we are capable of falling. He knows our limitations. He knows that we are created beings, and he is merciful towards us, just like a father is merciful towards a little child. I mean, as a dad, if you saw, your little son who's maybe 1 year old, or maybe a bit older than that, 2 years old, with a hammer and a nail, for instance, well, you'd be real careful and afraid that he might hit his finger with the hammer or put the nail through his hand or whatever. You'd be concerned about him, and you would teach him and hopefully wait until he's about 10 or 11 or 12 before he actually gets down to the business of hammering a nail. But that's the sort of way that God cares for us. He cares for us as a father would care for his child, or as a mother would care for her child. He remembers that we are but dust. For as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Whenever you hear some great professor pontificating about wonderful ideologies, etc., just think about him. He's just like a blade of grass. And the blade of grass doesn't have an awful lot to say to you, except it shows the existence of Almighty God. Just that fellow is just like a blade of grass. So you see some superior, you know, what do you call them, atheist or agnostic or scientist or whatever, pontificating about there's no God, etc., etc. Or, I could name a few people. Just think, a blade of grass, here today, gone tomorrow. Where he's gone is what counts. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Think about this. You know, you have a home, probably. You probably have a home that, you know, you're quite happy in, etc., etc., etc. When you die, nothing in that house will remember you. Nothing. Nothing. I go back to Ireland on holidays and I see the old farmhouse at home where my grandparents, etc., were born, and my grand aunts and people back 200 years ago. All that's left there is stones. There is nothing of the people themselves. They are gone. And it will be the same for us. And if you put too much importance on this life and don't get your life right with God, it's exactly what will happen to you. You will be gone, remembered no more, and your place will never recall you. So it's a sort of something that really speaks to you, you know. Like, I mean, when we're in our home, we're used to the furniture and we're used to the lounge and everything else, and they're like part of our setup. They'll still be here when you're gone. Somebody might give them to the Salvos or something, but they'll continue on, but they won't remember you. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. In other words, the righteousness of God that we have inherited as a result of coming to faith in Christ will actually be evident to our children and our children's children. It will go down to our grandchildren. It doesn't mean that they will be saved, but the evidence will go down through the generations, because generally, you know, in general, people survive to have grandchildren. It doesn't happen with everybody, but it happens with most of us. And so the righteousness of God that has been revealed to us, we will be able to share it with our children and our grandchildren, which is the children's children. But it's to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. You know, there's no good in having the information if you don't get yourself right with God. So it's the same for our children and our grandchildren. They will inherit the information, but they need to be in covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, which is the new covenant. Now, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Absolutely. Bless the Lord, you his angels. So this is like the person who is declaring these things now speaking that the angels should worship God, that the angels would worship God, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word, because the angels are ministers of God who do his bidding. Then it basically, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. I believe that's really speaking to all of creation, that all of creation bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. If you look again at Revelation 5:13, you will see this put across in Revelation 5:13, where all the works of God declare his praise. Everything that's above the earth, in the earth, and under the earth declares the praise of God. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And all places are his dominion. He is Lord over all. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a way to finish. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I would encourage you to, that's probably my favorite psalm, that and Psalm 19. What a beautiful psalm of worship to God, of remembering the greatness of God and the mercy of God, and how fragile we are, that we need to be in right relationship with Him. That's it. I just did it exactly to the hour. Hang on, let's just stop this.